you know, the power is in the Word of God. And my job is to try to flesh it out and help us understand it and apply it to our lives. So that's the purpose of this passage today. The Hebrew Bible ends with 2 Chronicles. By the end of the book, King Nebuchadnezzar had laid a 2-year siege against Jerusalem, destroying it and burning it to the ground, and the survivors taken as captives to Babylon. Let me read beginning in verse 22 of chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, which was 530 B.C., that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, which comes from Jeremiah chapter 12, might be fulfilled, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it into writing. Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. God places on the heart and puts into the mind of a pagan king the importance for the Jewish people to travel up, to go up to the holy city, the epicenter of the Jewish religion. Nehemiah then rebuilds the temple, and for the next 600 years, it would be the center of Jewish worship, until it was destroyed and leveled in 70 AD. In the Old Covenant, the city of Jerusalem and the temple served as kind of a central magnet. It drew people in. It was where God's people were supposed to congregate and come. It was important for a Jew to travel to Jerusalem. And if they lived at some other country or a distance from Jerusalem, it was important that they should try to make a journey to Jerusalem at least once in their life. Jerusalem also drew many other people, many people from many nations. What's interesting today is the Muslims use this same kind of magnet with the Mecca, and yet nobody is allowed in Mecca except for a Muslim. You know, what's interesting is during this time, the Jews were to live in such a manner that it said to the world around them, come, come to Jerusalem and see the one true God. The Old Testament called the people to come to Jerusalem and discover God. Come to the holy city. See where God lives in his temple and how he provides for his chosen people. Well, the new covenant comes. It was heralded in by the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. With the resurrection of Jesus, God gives a gift to every true believer. He gives his Holy Spirit to dwell in them. So believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are the new temple of the new covenant. God does not dwell in buildings built by man. This is true for any temple, whether it's built by the Jews or the Muslims or the Hindus or the Mormons and on. With Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, all the old covenant was fulfilled. All it prophesied, all it promised in the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now the focus was no longer come to the holy city and worship at the temple made by the hands of men. Unfortunately, the Jewish faith had become a faith based on their own abilities, their own works, the works of their hands. They sought their own glory, and worst of all, they tried to define who God is instead of their becoming what God defined them to be. But now God declares the focus is to be on the living Christ and on the Holy Spirit living within every believer. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, commands all believers. It says, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and it has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's plan for redemption now enters its final phase of salvation for mankind. God wants His people to go into the world preaching the good news of the Father, and He desires all to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As Peter made clear, he said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It is this patience of God that has brought us into the church age, where the church is supposed to take the message of the gospel to the world. And it's the time of the church age. It's the time of the gospel of good news. And all those who call themselves Christians are to take the message of God into the world. And God calls all people, and those He calls, and those who repent, and those who surrender, and those who give their lives to Jesus Christ are saved. See, at this point in Acts chapter 7, Jerusalem is still the center of the location for two things now. It's still the center of the Jewish religion, and it's also the center of this young, new faith called Christianity. However, in Acts chapter 8, the persecution begins, which is really to the shame of the Jews. But for Christians, then, Jerusalem is now transformed from the magnet telling everybody to come in to a missionary sending center focused on the glory of God to go out to the world. No longer is it focused on a specific nation or the accomplishments of men. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, and they do that to teach the church, to strengthen the church, to deepen its foundation, to help them understand the Word of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, believers are scattered, and they're scattered to take the gospel into the near world. This begins the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, being over a short time, the gospel is taken to what is then called the known world. And eventually the gospel would go forth to all nations or the entire world. The history of the Jewish nation is one of drifting away from God, God calling them back, the prophets trying to prepare the people for the arrival of the Messiah, telling people, look, without the Messiah, you're lost. And yet, Israel's response, Israel's history shows us they killed the prophets sent by God. In the Old Testament, God declares mankind needs to repent and surrender their lives to Him. But now God sends His Son to pay the price for sin, for the sins of fallen mankind. And His Spirit to empower those who become saved to overcome sin. However, I also want you to understand, just because someone is devoutly religious, as some of the Jews were, it is not sufficient for salvation. As it was at the time of Christ, and for the Jewish nation, and for the early church, it is true for us today. A person can be convinced, they can be dedicated, they can be devout. But if they are dedicated to a false God, then the true God does not accept them, but rejects them. Islam, Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many other false religions are condemned because God has made Himself findable. If anyone searches, they are able to find the one true God. So all the nations, God calls all the nations to release their false gods, to turn to the only one and true God, whose Son is Jesus Christ. Only in God the Father, through Jesus Christ, can anybody be saved from sin and hell. And this is why God calls His church to go into the mission field. If all religions led to God, like the Baha'i faith and their religion claims today, which there is two Baha'i churches in Albuquerque, well then, if they all led to Christ, then why would Christ give us the Great Commission with His command for all true believers to go into the nations and share the truth about sin, repentance, and about God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, the only Savior? My beloved, theoretically, all religions could be false. But if there is a true faith, a true religion, a true belief, there can only be one, not many. The triune God of the Bible and of Christianity is the only true God, and all others are false. And all those who follow false religions, no matter how devout, how sincere, are eternally lost. In our text today, it is clear that persecution was what moved the church out of Jerusalem. I want us to see, as we continue working our way through the book of Acts, this, that persecution is God ordained. Now that's kind of a difficult concept, but it is the truth. God pushed His beloved church out into the world through persecution. God allowed persecution in order for the church to share the gospel with the lost world. Even though persecution was and is difficult, the end result can be seen in the last verse of our text today. So there was much joy in that city. Even amid the persecution, even in death, Christians can experience joy through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the key point, as I work my way through the scriptures this morning, the key point I want you to latch on to and hold on to is this. With God-ordained persecution comes evangelism, glorification of God, the expansion of His church, and resulting joy. Let me pray as we begin to dig into God's Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word and all that it shows us, the promises that are fulfilled, the promises that we know will be fulfilled. And Father, we thank You more than anything for the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What a gracious gift You give us. And Father, we do lift up the believers in many nations that are suffering, that are being persecuted. And we ask that You would strengthen that church where they could be bold for You. Father, help us take all that You teach us this morning into our hearts and our minds and then live it out in our daily lives. Amen. So we begin our study this morning with the reading of God's Word at verse 58 through of chapter 7 for the first six verses. It says, "Then they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him." We talked about that last week and some of the significance of how he was stoned and where he was stoned. "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. See, isn't that a strange thing that happens when the church undergoes persecutions and trials? One might think the first thing the church is going to do is retreat. It's going to go hide. It's going to be silenced. But what happens, however, is quite the opposite. Rather than running for cover or hiding without a purpose, the church becomes bold. Its willingness to suffer all loss for the sake of their Lord Jesus Christ. However, this seemingly peculiar response really isn't all that strange if you think about it. If in this world the only real and lasting possession any person can ever have is Jesus Christ, then everything else can be stripped away, and the result is boldness in Jesus Christ and joy in Jesus Christ. Saul and the Jewish leadership, the persecution they leveled on the church, it scatters believers, and many new believers, as they escaped the threat of death, found themselves waking up in foreign areas, different cities, different countries. I can imagine the result was naturally something like this. People would come up and say, "Gee, where did you and your family come from?" They would answer, "Jerusalem." "Oh, really? Why did you move here?" "We were forced to leave Jerusalem because those in that city hated us and even wanted to kill us because we are Christians." "You know what? I think I did hear something about Stephen and that they killed him. Are those the same people that desire to hurt you?" "Yes. Yes, Stephen worshiped the one true God and his only son, Jesus Christ. So those who hated God, hate God, killed him, and they hate us also." "Wow, I see. You and your family then fled and came here so that you could continue to worship the one true God." "That's exactly right. That one true God is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him." See, the early church spread because of persecution. It spread because people loved Christ above all things. You know, in the early church, the Roman emperors hated Christians. They perceived them as a threat to their power. Remember, under the Roman rule, Caesars were to be considered gods and worshipped. One of them, Dilaucan, who was the emperor during the 3rd century, was particularly violent in his hatred of the Bible and Christians. His hatred fueled the death of thousands of Christians. Using the most outrageous cruelties he could come up with, he destroyed and burned every Bible he could find. This caused many Christians to go underground and hide themselves from his wrath. They continued to share the gospel one-on-one in small groups. But on the surface, the emperor thought, "Okay, I've eliminated all the Christians." He was so confident that he had wiped out Christianity, he had a medal made, and on that medal, this motto was stamped: "The Christian religion is destroyed, and the worship of the Roman gods is restored." You know, God's church, even though it was underground, continued to grow. It influenced not only Rome, but all Roman provinces in Europe and Asia Minor and North Africa. See, what man tries to do to stop God only progresses his plan for salvation. Back at our passage, Saul, in verse 3, begins to incorporate his strategy to rid the Jerusalem of the church. And as an enemy of God, his violence only succeeded in helping spread Christianity to other places that had never heard of the gospel or Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how frustrated and angry Saul must have become? That the harder he tried to kill the church and work against God, it only succeeded in accomplishing God's purposes. This is the story of Saul and all the enemies throughout the centuries of God. No matter how hard they've tried to destroy the church marches on. The evil one has always tried to work at destroying the church. His efforts have resulted in the spread of the church and the spread of the gospel. It is true, however, the evil one is succeeding in destroying societies and nations and people's lives because he appeals to the many sins of fallen mankind. Man's desire, fallen desire, is naturally for power and self-importance, self-serving. Look at politicians and rulers. They abuse their positions of authority. But through all this, the gospel continues to go forth. Hearts are turned away from Satan. People come to Jesus. And the result is people believe and begin leading lives that glorify God. And when they die their mortal death, they will be in heaven with God forever. Tertullian was an early theologian. He was born in the Roman province of Carthage, which is today Tunisia. And he wrote this. He said that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church has a depth of insight that is all too often lost on believers today. Then he continues, he says, we have no trouble thinking of persecution and martyrdom as a great obstacle to the spread of the gospel, which will not, however, be successful in hindering the church's growth. We have no problem affirming that the blood of the martyrs is a hurdle which, by God's grace, can be overcome. But to say the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church is altogether a different concept. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. It could have been written this morning. It is true this day. From last week, we read about the murder of one of the early church's greatest preachers, servants, a man, it says, of true faith, Stephen. His death marked the beginning of a great wave of persecution that swept over the church. It was like a giant tsunami that just washes everything in its path away. The wave of persecution took many saints with it. Satan had hoped that this would end the fledgling church. However, believers, as it were, found themselves washed up on the shores of other lands and nations, and they did what came naturally. They praised God and shared the gospel. God was, in fact, building the church through the tyrannical efforts of the church's enemies. This perplexed the world. They couldn't understand it. But for Christians, as they gained an understanding of God's plan for salvation for the nations, they saw his plan was being accomplished for the church through persecution as it spread throughout the world. I mean, look with me, if you will, at chapter 8, verse 2. It says, devout men buried Stephen and made a lamentation over him. Do you understand what an act of courage this was? I mean, it showed their loyalty to Stephen and it showed their loyalty to the God that Stephen professed. This was the very God that the Jewish leadership and Saul wanted silenced. This was the very God that they murdered Stephen for. So much for the compliance and the silence the Jews sought and tried to force. However, some were scattered and left Jerusalem, and this meant they said goodbye to family, the friends, homes, jobs, and their possessions. They left all these things behind in order to live for Jesus and take him with them. There was no indication in the scriptures at all that believers were bitter with Stephen in any sense for setting into motion their persecution and their forcement out of Jerusalem. God ordained their persecution for the spreading of his gospel and the growth of the church. And I believe that they knew from the very beginning, converting from Judaism to Christianity, that there would be a price to pay for believing in God's Messiah. And they were willing to pay whatever price was required. They set the standard for all ages. Joyce and I found this true in the mission field, that new converts from Islam knew they would have to pay a price for following Jesus. They knew it could even cost them their lives. And yet, knowing that, they were ready to pay whatever was needed. Here in the Acts, as the church is coming into its own, persecution followed the believers in Jesus wherever they went. What is interesting, the Nicene Council, which was called in May of 325 AD, it was called together to craft a creed to help people understand what true doctrine was. And it was also meant to eliminate heresies. By the way, there are some copies of the Nicene Creed in the back of the church for you if you'd like to read them today. But historians note when this conference was called, no more than 12 men of the total of 318 delegates attending, only 12 had not lost an eye or a hand or the loss of a leg or an arm because of torture for their faith. The result of persecution was the scattering of the saints, and the result of the scattering of the saints was the preaching of the word and the expansion of the church. I want to look at how God ordains persecution. The persecution and scattering was the fulfillment of what Jesus had told his followers would come. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world." Jesus was sharing with his followers the events that would and will take place before as the persecution started. The Great Commission. At this path, and the call to evangelism. This was prophetic. This was the utterances of Christ of what will happen. Let's look at that. The followers of Jesus will, it says, receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And praise God, this is exactly what happened when Christ was resurrected. It says, the followers of Jesus will be witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, we saw that with Stephen, and it became even greater to the aggravation of the Jews. It says the believers will be the witnesses to Judea. And this happened quickly as the church started gathering. And then will be witnesses in Samaria. This happened as the people were driven further and further from Jerusalem. And it says they will be the witnesses to the end of the earth. And the church continues to take the gospel out to the world to this very day. Some of the scattered people traveled to Judea, which was about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem, with the word. And then we read about the very first evangelist whose name is Philip. In verse 5 it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. He traveled 100 miles north, even though the verse says down to Samaria, it was north. You need to understand at this time in the culture, if you went to Jerusalem from anywhere, it was called going up. And if you went away from Jerusalem anywhere, it was called going down or traveling down. Let me jump real quickly to Acts chapter 11, where we see the result of all this persecution started by Saul and the Jews. And it begins in verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some men some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, which are Greeks, and preaching the Lord Jesus. At the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So now we see the gospel is not just being preached to Jews. The gospel is now starting to be preached to Gentiles or non-Jews. And they're coming to believe. And in verse 22 it says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Well, what was happening here? The church in Jerusalem says, wait a minute. This is for Jews, not Gentiles. We need to figure out what's going on here. So they send up Barnabas to investigate. And then it says in 23, when Barnabas came, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So now we're seeing the church is exploding and expanding to not only Jews, but non-Jews. The message of God has gone out to Judea, Samaria, and beginning to start to its path to reach the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel is being spread by those who are being scattered because of persecution. And it all started with Stephen's testimony and death. Wow. Then, not only did it work up the coast north, men got on boats and went to the island nation of Cyprus. And later, as we see the Apostle Paul, who was once the persecutor of the church known as Saul, would travel all the far reaches of the known world with the gospel of Christ. And my beloved, you need to understand, it is because of this persecution and scattering that it was ordained by God and the church grew. And from persecution comes joy. This also sounds like a strange statement to the world of unbelievers. But as we return to Acts chapter 8, we should remember Philip was one of those selected to care for the widows in chapter 6. He, along with Stephen, are the only two deacons appointed in chapter 6 that Luke continues to speak about. When Philip is run out of Jerusalem through this great persecution, he heads straight to Samaria. Perhaps Philip remembered the Lord's directive out of Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Or perhaps the Holy Spirit guided him there. Whoever drove Philip to Samaria, we have to understand who was the orchestrator. It was the God of Stephen, the God of Jesus Christ, the God of Christians. Philip takes the gospel to a land known as lesser Jews or half Jews, the Samaritans. We need to remember there was a lot of problems that existed between the Jews of Jerusalem, the true Jews, and the Jews of Samaria, which were considered half Jews. They were not fond of each other at all. And yet, and Samaritans, you have to remember, if they traveled up to Jerusalem, they were not allowed in the temple compound. But the gospel taken by Philip was welcomed in Samaria. Reading the rest of our passage, beginning at verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and they saw the signs he did, so God allowed Philip the power to do signs and wonders in order to validate the message of the gospel that he was giving to these people that knew nothing of Christ. And it says, as he did these things, unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. See, Philip, a Jew, preached the gospel to lesser Jews or Samaritans, and what happened? The people listened. There is power in the gospel. There is power in the Word of God. They listened, and as they listened, God showed their heart and soul that their hope to avoid judgment was only found in Jesus Christ. See, Philip preached a message that wasn't all that popular. He said, "You're sinners. And if you're a sinner, you deserve punishment. And that punishment is eternal. But there is hope. God sent His Son that you might be saved." And they listened. And that brought great joy. And many gave their hearts to the Savior. So isn't that another amazing result? Is God, to His grace and mercy, extends forgiveness to all who love and trust in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but to offer forgiveness for everyone who believes. And the people who believed in Jesus and were in that city had much joy. So you can see we've come full circle. There's this paradox of persecution that forced the Christians out of their homes and leaving and had to leave everything. And yet, as they did, there was no bitterness. There was no anger. There was no resentment. There was no depression. There was joy and there was peace. This very message that caused trouble in the first place is the message that continues to be preached today. It seems to me that the early followers of Jesus Christ understood clearly that there was a price to pay. Knowing this price, to follow Jesus is becoming more important for us to understand as Americans. Persecution is coming. Have you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ before the persecution starts? So that when it starts, you're ready? You know, let me tell you a short story. During the Boxer Rebellion in China, which began in 1899, the insurgents captured a mission station with a school. They killed all the adults. They blocked all the gates. They left one gate open. They placed a cross in the middle of the gate on the ground. They told all the children of the school that those who would pass through the gate and trample on the cross would be permitted to leave and have freedom in life. But though that any who refused to do that would be shot and killed. Terribly frightened, the first seven children trampled the cross under their feet and were allowed to go free. But the eighth student, a young girl, refused to commit the sacrilegious act. She kneeled next to the cross. She prayed for strength. She rose, moved carefully around the cross, went out and faced the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her, and they were all executed. See, the believers in Acts chapter 8, the believers in China, the believers in North Korea, the believers in Iran, they know loving Christ is worth more than anything else, including their mortal life. They love Jesus more than anything. They were willing to take and leave everything behind because they knew true freedom came when they gave up their mortal lives and entered heaven to be with God forever. The question we need to consider this morning is, why is it that we in this country and many countries relate wealth and prosperity with God's blessings? Because if we truly look at what's going on in this world, it's almost just the opposite. Those who are willing to give up everything are the most blessed. See, they're willing to give all for Christ. They're willing to surrender everything for Christ. Should we someday experience trials and persecution for standing up to Jesus, for speaking the gospel, will we remember that God will, through His Holy Spirit, give us the strength, just like He gave Stephen, and He's given martyrs throughout the centuries. And even though they died, quite frankly, they died with much joy. The key point I hope you locked on to from the scripture passage this morning is, With God-ordained persecution comes evangelism, glorification of God, the expansion of His church, and resulting joy. I hope you take that to heart.